Okay. So we come to the Word of God again. Last week we talked about Christ or God being the source of all goodness. The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 68 says, Thou art good and you do good. You are good and you do good. Amen. He is the source of all goodness. Everything that he created was good. He made man in his image, and he looked at it. He said, it is very good. But man fell from God's image. And that goodness, along with the image, was lost until Christ came to restore to man what man had forfeited in the garden. And so we looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which reads, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember, this is talking about the Christian. The Christian. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have literally been fitted. Amen. If a car is made for people to get into and to drive to from one location to another, then Christ has fitted us, made us for good works that he in them might be glorified. Because remember, all of this is about God. All of this is not about us. It's about him. And so he gets all the glory, or he ought to get all the glory. That's what Psalm 107 is about. When you read Psalm 107, it is a history somewhat, if you will, of Israel as they had to trust in God when they were going from nation to nation, being abused by authority figures. And it said they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them and delivered them. And it said, all that men would give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works toward the children of men. All of that was about God's glory and him being good to us. And so as God is good to us, we give him constant praise and glory. Well, when you don't know that God's good to you, you don't praise him. That's the state of the lost. They benefit every day, all day long from God's goodness, but they never give thanks. Contrary to that is the Christian, however, ought to be. The Christian is constantly giving God praise. David said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise. Why? Because David recognized if you were running from a madman who was trying to kill you, and he said, there is a step between me and death, and God was constantly delivering you out of that man's hand, you would raise your voice, glory to God, you would raise your hands too and give God thanks and praise because God was literally keeping you alive every day. If we were constantly aware of that, we would remain in praise. Amen. When the line at McDonald's was slow or your Big Mac was cold, you wouldn't get upset. You wouldn't pitch a fit because you know, thank God, I just got a Big Mac to eat today. Thank you, Jesus. I can even go through the line. See what I'm saying? Right. And so you begin to take for granted God's goodness. But we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. In them, he has fitted us for good works, in other words. And so it is an anomaly when a Christian is going around doing bad things. Why? Because he wasn't created for bad. He was created for good works. Amen. Created for good works. That's why when I shared last week that the pastor in D.C. had lied on his PPP and got $3.5 million, that's an anomaly. I mean, at least we hope it is. It ought to be. If let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you are really the child of God, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that which is good, that he might have an abundance to give to those who are really in need. Ephesians chapter 4. Hello. That's what the book says. That's not the law. God doesn't speak the law and then have us conform with it. What God does is he opens up your heart. He has written the law on our hearts. Now it's on the inside, working its way on the outside. We are living the word of God. We are literally living his praise. We are living the spirit of the law written on our hearts. That you don't have to tell me. You don't have to constantly tell me, know the Lord. You don't have to constantly tell me to do right. Why? Because the one who is right and does right is living on the inside of me. Therefore, there is a inward compunction. There's an inward witness, if you will, for me to do right in walking with God. created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so, because all of that it was initiated by God, started in God, it only makes sense that we ought to be doers of what is good as believers in Jesus Christ. Because God is living in our hearts through faith in Christ. So I'm going to turn to, start in Romans chapter 12. That's where we will spend the time today. I'm going to start out with verses 1 and 2, but I want to get down to verse 9. I'll jump straight to it after reading this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. A lot of times when we teach this passage of Scripture, we always gloss right over that and go get right to the part where you and I got to do something. But we gloss over the mercies of God and that the only thing we can do anything is because of his great mercies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind for this purpose, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the mercies of God allow us then to give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That's a constant reality and one that is always at work in my life and in yours. Because there are degrees to which we are progressing as we come to God and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because the animals didn't know where they were going, but we do. And sometimes we want to step back. We say, I'm not really embracing that sacrifice business today. I'm not really feeling that. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, I don't like what they do with crosses. You know what the Romans do with crosses? I don't like that. No, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be a cross to bear. Hello. So now each one of us must live in a way as to agree with God by doing his will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What does that look like? The question then becomes, what does that look like? Well, Paul tells us in Romans, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because there isn't enough time for that. But Paul tells us in verse 9 of chapter 12, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. I'm not going to do that. I want to focus on these next two sentences. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That is a sermon all by itself. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor means to detest utterly, to reject outright. It involves the emotion. You don't want to be anywhere near it. You want to have nothing to do with it. Paul says that we are to have that attitude towards evil as Christians and to cling or be glued to or to stick to what is good. Now, Paul, in saying this to us, he isn't saying anything new, but he's simply quoting out of the Old Testament, because we know that the epistles were written from Old Testament, from the Old Testament prophets, the poetic books, the law. So in Psalm 34:14, it says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Depart from evil and do good. So we see where Paul gets this, where he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Psalms 36, verse 4, we read, he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good, and he does not abhor evil. So in Psalm 36, we have someone who's doing the opposite of what God required, the opposite of what God commanded, the opposite of what God wanted. This person was actually had set himself in a way that was not good, and he did not abhor evil. And what's interesting about this is that we find that the two go together. In order to cling to good, you must abhor evil. Because if you don't, you'll conflate the two. And that's why we see them together often in the scripture. Psalm 37, verse 27, depart from evil and do good. In other words, if this is evil over here and I turn away from evil, to turn away from evil, then one must then turn to good and choose the good, right? So he says, depart from evil and do good, dwell forevermore. Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. We could also say this, not adding to the word of God, but you who love the Lord, who is good, hate evil. And you come to the same conclusion that good is a rejection of evil. To cling to what it means to be good is to hate or to reject that which is evil. So we cannot cling to what is good if we're not willing to abhor what is evil. The two are mutually exclusive. And what's interesting is this, is that America is struggling with this right now. America is struggling with this right now, has been for a long time, but America won't acknowledge, America won't abhor what is evil. Therefore, it's good as evil spoken of. Right? And this is why the Christian witness is so necessary. When Paul is talking to the Romans and the Roman Christians, and he's telling them to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good, much of it is because, number one, God abhors evil. God is good. But also, there's a place in society for the Christian witness, because the Romans didn't abhor what was evil. That's why they took over the Jews and occupied their territory and did to them as they pleased. No, the Christian witness is necessary. America needs to abhor what is blatant, in your face, undeniable evil. So when we say about, when we quote unquote call this a Christian nation, we say that this nation just witnessed a jury convict a police officer for the callous, indifferent, inhumane murder of a civilian. That was shocking all by itself. Well, what happened? But we were shocked because the man was convicted. People were literally shocked. The officer who killed the man was shocked that he was convicted. Why was he shocked? Because in this nation, we don't abhor evil. What happened has been going on for years, for decades, for centuries. It's been going on. And yet we want to call ourselves a Christian nation. No, no, no. No, look. Oh, goodness. And so this nation has a history of seeing minorities abused and killed. If I remember right, they said 6 have been killed since Tuesday around the nation by police. We're talking about police brutality. And when nothing is done about it, we become so numb to it that we get used to seeing it. And that's why we were shocked when this man was actually convicted, because we saw Philando Castile. When you see, name the names, when you see all these people, Tatiana Jefferson, when you see, and you like, and then nothing happens. No one's convicted. No one's held to account. So you become numb to it until George Floyd happened. Because God, in his wisdom, allowed this pandemic, had everyone trapped at home in front of the televisions when all the world saw it. It didn't just affect America. It affected the entire world. There were demonstrations all over the world. But we were shocked when this man was convicted. But the world was shocked when they saw what had happened to him. And yet, in the midst of all this, there were people who were upset that this officer was convicted. After watching a 9-minute murder, and yet people were saying, no, 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 that's wrong. Yet the scripture says, abhor what is evil. If that was not evil, if you could look at that and say, well, no, nothing was wrong with that. See, then you understand when Jesus said the blind are leading the blind and both will fall into a ditch. Because you can't discern. Our senses are not exercised, Romans 5:11, to discern between good and evil. We need to be able to call evil for what it is. When it's evil, it's evil. When it's good, but call it what it is. And so this is one of the reasons why it's important for Christians to abhor evil and cling to what is good. And that is because the world isn't doing that. The world is not doing that. And Christ would have his witnesses in the earth representing him, showing what it means to abhor evil and to cling to what is good. He goes on and he says it again in verse 17. I'm not going to preach or teach through all of Romans 12, but Paul then says this, repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Just think about that for a second. If we actually lived that way, what would the world look like if the world lived this way? My goodness. Paul says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Notice how good and evil is juxtaposed again in this scripture. In verse 9, he said, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Here he says, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. So the good and evil are juxtaposed in this whole teaching of Romans chapter 12. Let me ask you a question. Who has done you evil? Who's done evil to you? Who's done you wrong? Hey, man. Who's done us wrong? When I close and I think back over the years, we realize that the Spirit of God said through Paul, that person who did you evil, that person who did you wrong, don't retaliate in evil against them. That's Christ. That's Christ. Hello. I would love to hear Christians on both the left and the right of this political divide in this nation say, don't hurt that person on the other side. That's not what I'm hearing. Oh, no, that's not what I'm hearing. And that calls me to question our Christianity. That calls me to question. But it's not up to me. We're going to have to stand before God and give an answer one day for the things done in the body. I didn't say it. The scripture said it. Hello. Listen, the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of God in us is not wishing the person who does us evil, evil. Think about that. You say, but I sure was up in my feelings. I know, I get up in mine too, but that's not God. That is not God. You remember I told you the story, probably 25 years ago now, I was cleaning a lady's house. I finished her stairs. And I was on a bottom stair, and this woman came, and she looked down the steps, and she said, do it again. And I was like, oh, wait a sec, ho. And I'm, 20-some years old? I'm like, no, see, I know my job. You don't tell me how to do my job. I started going into all of that. And I said, well, ma'am, I just did the stairs. I did it the way we're taught, and everything's done. She said, I said, do it again. Now you say, that's wrong. And I agree with you, it was wrong. But the Holy Spirit said, humble yourself. Do it again. Just do it again. You say, well, you know, that doesn't set too well with me. Well, I'm not going to preach on this yet. I was going to. But I'm going to show you when I get to this message. I'll tell you what. I'll tell you when this... When you understand that the scripture says, bondservants, this is Ephesians chapter 6, bondservants, obey your masters in all things, not with eye service, but as to the Lord, knowing that whatever good a man does, the Lord will reward him. Listen, when I did the stairs again, the woman didn't reward me, but my God did. You see, there's no one who, when we really understand abuse, and I'm not saying we give ourselves to abuse, but when we are abused, when we are taken advantage of, God is the one who rewards us. And what that causes, what understanding that ought to do is cause us to stop looking for payback from man. Stop looking to get vengeance, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So everything that we do as we serve one another, we do it as to the Lord. Listen, when we go, when we're employed and we're giving ourselves to our job and we have a mean boss and he's abusing us, but we stay in the right spirit and we continue to serve the Lord in serving him or her, God's going to reward us. You say, how's he going to, is he going to give me a Lexus? Is he going to give me a house? Please stop. Please stop that. Come on, church. Come on. No, he's going to reward you in ways that no one in this world could ever reward you. And it's important for us to understand that. So the Spirit of God, when that person cuts you off in traffic and then flips you to bird while going by, okay, God is not burning mad up against that person. He's not wishing that they, like some we say, where are the police? Hit him, Lord, or I hope he runs into the wall down, you know, how we do, you know, the responses of the flesh. That's not God. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In this, Jesus is our teacher. Let me go to a scripture that I'm going to teach on at some point. It's Matthew 5, 43 and 44, also in Luke chapter 6, verses starting in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, you have heard. He didn't say the Old Testament said. What did the Old Testament said in Leviticus 19:8 or 1943 or 1923? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But the Pharisees, but the teachers, the scribes over the years said, well, if you are to love your neighbor, then the opposite of that then is to hate your enemy. So they added to it. You won't find hate your enemy in the Old Testament. You won't find love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. So Jesus says to them, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. You want a lifetime mission? Because it's going to take a lifetime. And then when you get at the end, you still won't be done. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Do good. And I remember failing at this. I remember God presenting an opportunity. You say an opportunity? Yes, it's an opportunity. When someone hates you or mistreats you, then for us to respond, to allow Christ in us to respond to that ill treatment. We don't typically view it that way. But we are being transformed. Amen. So he says, do good to those who hate you. Not only is Jesus our teacher, but Jesus is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know if I want to turn and get this in more context. But Peter said, For to this you were called. For to this you were called. 1 Peter 2:21. And let me read verse 20 where it says, for what credit, let me back up to 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Be submissive to the harsh with all fear. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. Have you ever had to endure grief and suffering? Pain, verbal abuse, emotional abuse? Sometimes people say, why would God allow that to happen? Well, what God allows you to go through, he gives you grace to take you through. You're never going through it alone, right? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Beaten? Paul, what are you talking about? Ain't nobody beating me. No, hold on. Have people been beaten in this life? Sure enough. Have people been beaten today? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Called to what? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Christ is our example. How so? That you should follow in his footsteps. Because Peter goes on and says this, who committed no sin, nor was deceit in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. So Christ, who committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, when he was reviled, that word revile means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. I thought to myself, well, that cancels out all politics right there, because all they do is go at each other's throats all day long, every day. All the news on all the channels. All it's about is what the right said about the left, what the liberal said about the conservative, what the public said about Democrat, the yee, yeah, yee, yeah, yeah. And they all yell at each other every day. And then half of them go on there and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'm saying, you are? Oh, okay, I'm done. No, I can't do it. Mm-mm. No. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered or was mistreated or was abused, he did not threaten. He did not threaten. One congressman, he lost his seat for a while because he was standing in the Capitol being interviewed by this reporter, and a reporter asked him a question. This guy was an ex-Marine. He said he was a Christian. He was an ex-Marine. He says, if you ask me another question like that, I'll pick you up and throw you off of this balcony. This was a member of Congress said this to a reporter. I thought to myself, huh. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He did not seek to get revenge, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And what we find is this, there's a difference between the way God would have us to respond to suffering or wrongdoing and how the world responds to it. The world's response is, you know, what the Old Testament was, you fight fire with fire, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, you come at me. What did they say was our last president's great strength? He's a great counterpuncher. I thought to myself, do you all know what you're saying? Do we hear ourselves? God help us. Counterpuncher. That means when you get hit, guess what? Yeah, I'm coming back at you just as hard, if not harder. And same thing with this president, all the presidents. I mean, come on, that's why we pray for those who are in authority. That's why we pray for them. And I'm not just talking about the president. We pray for our governors. We pray for Jim McKay, the chairman of the supervisors here in Fairfax County. But they need God, church. They need God. We need God that we might respond in the way Christ responded. Now, what is Peter getting after here? The difference with Christ is that when he suffered, he did not sin in retaliation. He did not sin in coming back at those who were doing him wrong. And Peter says that we are to, when we suffer in the same way, then we are not to sin. We're not to let the hatred, we're not to let the evil to get the best of us. So the difference is, while we're suffering and being mistreated, we do not sin. This is the difference between fighting for justice at all costs, anything goes, and following Christ as our example. And we see this get mixed up on the streets all the time. I don't care what the situation is. When there are protests on the street, there are Christians there, and then there are those who just want to cause mayhem. And there are those who, they don't want to burn down buildings, they don't want to kill anybody, they don't want to beat anybody up, they just want to let their voice be heard. But we get mixed in with all the other commotion. Well, Christ's example in responding to suffering is what we need to set for ourselves, is what we need to emulate. We need to look at him. He is our example. You might say, well, that sure is weak. I'm just supposed to turn the other cheek. I'm just supposed to walk away, as they say. I'm just supposed to say nothing. Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. To which I would say, what's weak about Christ? What is weak about him? 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Christ was weak for a moment that he might have all authority in heaven and earth forever. He's not weak today, church. In other words, what am I saying is that God says, just be weak for a moment. Hello. Choose me in that moment and you're going to reign with me forever. Hello. Because those who are called to suffer with him are also going to reign with him. Romans 8. All right. The last instance that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 12, and this leads us right into it, this prior verse, is in verse 21. It's the last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word overcome in the Greek means do not be subdued, do not be prevailed against or conquered by wickedness and evil, what is bad, ill, or harmful. Don't let that conquer you. So when And we see what happens on the street. This poor kid in Wisconsin who shot these two people. And everyone's jumping up saying, it's self-defense. I'm like, yeah. But they hit him. They just hit him. And he killed two people. See, taking revenge is not good for you. Hello. What if he had been a young man who was seeking to serve Christ, and he was hit, he just fell down and just got up and walked away? What? Did you just get up and walk away? But no, we can't do that. I must take revenge, and I must shoot two people, kill them, and then say it was self-defense. No. You say, well, he had a right as an American. He did have a right as an American to self-defense. But we're not talking about being an American. Look at where being an American has gotten us. Look at this nation. We're at each other's throats. There are people calling for civil war. We last had a civil war that tore this nation apart, and they're saying we're at it again. Why? Because we haven't changed. Because if we could change, we would have done it. But obviously, we can't. We need God. We need Christ, not in name only. Paul says, do not be overcome with evil. Don't let it prevail against you. That was the same thing when Jesus went to his disciples. He says, let me tell you, this night all of you are going to be offended because of me, and all of you are going to leave me. Peter said, others may leave you, but Lord, I will never leave you. I will die for you. Jesus said, Peter, this night before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, not so, Lord. But what happened? Well, what happened to Peter is what happens to us. He was overcome. See, the scripture says, do not be overcome by evil. But Peter was overcome with the evil, this evil, trying to sustain one's own life. You say, is that evil? When you reject God in doing it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And so when they're coming to get Jesus, Peter almost takes another man's life. He almost takes another man's life. And then even more consequential, when it came time to stand up for the name of Jesus, Peter says, I don't know the man. And he was cursing and swearing when he said it. Why? Because Peter wanted to save himself. He was overcome. Scripture says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Peter was overcome. And I put myself in his shoes. What would I do? You don't know until you get there. I'm not judging Peter. Never will. Because when they put a gun to my head and say, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you renounce him? Well, I'd like to think without hesitation. I said, well, you may as well go ahead and pull that trigger because there ain't no way on this earth. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'd like to think that would just flow right out of my spirit. But my pastor friend who's gone on to be with the Lord now said he was over in the country passing out Bibles. And when they went to a checkpoint, through a checkpoint, and they stopped him, put a gun to his head, said, what are you doing in this country? And he said, he couldn't come. It didn't come. He said, well, you know, we're just helping people. He said, Pat, I couldn't say I was passing out Bibles. He said he felt ashamed because he couldn't say it. I said, I hear you. I'm not going to judge you, but I hear you. Peter was overcome with evil trying to save himself. Do not be overcome by evil. And there is so much evil in the earth today that would love to overtake Christians. There is so much evil that would love to pull us to its side. And wherever there are two sides to a thing in this life, you can be sure there's evil on both sides. Hello. Come on. It just is. You know, because here's the thing. God is not on a side. Joshua 5, when the man from God came to Joshua and Joshua turned to him and said, are you for us or are you for them? He said, neither. How you like that? Said, are you on our side or are you on their side? He says, neither. But as the captain of the Lord's host have I now come. It was Jesus. He hadn't taken a side. He's going to do what is holy and just, good and right. And so, Jesus said, pray, when the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray, one of the last things he said was this, deliver us from evil and the evil one. Deliver us from evil. And the evil one. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Had a workmate tell me years ago there was this campaign going on. It was a worldly campaign. It was called Kill Them with Kindness. Kill Them with Kindness. And something had happened, and he was like, well, you know, you just need to kill them with kindness. And I'm thinking to myself, I turned around, looked at the young man, and I thought to myself, yeah, well, you can kill them with kindness as long as that lasts in you. But let me tell you what, it's not going to last too long because your kindness is going to run out. You know why? Because it's dependent on you. It's not dependent on him. He's the everlasting one. Amen. Never runs dry. See? And so that same young man ran into trouble later on because the kindness wasn't there any longer. Hello. The good that is in us is the fruit of the Spirit of God. We must simply give ourselves to his goodness because he is good. And so listen at this. John chapter 4, this was the first verse came to my mind when I read Romans 12:21, which says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. How do you not be overcome by evil? How do you overcome evil with good? Because of the greater one who lives on the inside of you. So that whenever evil is perpetrated toward you, you do not respond. We do not respond in the works of our flesh, in the heat of our own emotions, but we turn to God, and we turn to God in all things. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in me is good. He who is in the world is evil. Good overcomes evil just as much as light overcomes darkness, just as much God overcomes the devil. So greater is he who is in us. That is how we overcome evil with good. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world and the wickedness and the evil that is in the world. Jesus said this as I close. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, as believers in Christ, as children of our Father who is in heaven, we have the God of all goodness resident within us. And then we find that we, now, it's still willful. Paul says, do not be overcome by evil. In other words, you're going to have to come into agreement with this. This is going to have to be your understanding concerning good and evil. Don't be overcome by it. Don't let it rule you, but you overthrow it by the power of Christ in you, the source of all goodness. So then, based upon Paul's teaching of our responses to abhor evil and to cling to what is good, to repay no one evil for evil, but having regard for the good things in the sight of God, not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good, we can then go out into the world. We can walk out of these doors. And whatever evil we encounter, whatever evil is done to us, we can respond in the way that Christ would, the way he has taught us, the way he is living in us, would respond through us with good. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, O God, that your word is living. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it is resident within us. That this word, O God, is not ink on a page, but that this word is alive, it is active, it is energized, and it's transforming us, O God, into your image and into your likeness. And what we have studied today oh God, is not ours to go out and keep, but ours to realize that you are at work in us, bringing these words to pass, Lord, that we might be conformed into the image of your Son, that we might live a life that glorifies God, that magnifies your goodness. So, Father, I pray that your word would have free course in us today. And that those, Lord, who would persecute, those who would stand against the image of God, would have no other choice but to see its reality. They may not like it, but they won't be able to deny it, because you live and you rule in the kingdom of men. You set over it whomever you will. So let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. May Christ be revealed in us and through us. In every way we pray, in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.